Leading us this morning. If you would have your Bibles, if you want to open in them to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for so many weeks. Can't even remember what chapter we're on. But we have passed on from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to spend several weeks in this chapter as well. The Apostle Paul really is addressing two topics in our passage this morning, that of salvation and service. And he really makes the same two subpoints for each one. So you could either call it a four-point sermon or a two-point sermon, depending on how you want to number it. As always, if I can invite you to fill out the sign-in pads that are located there at the end of your pew, just a way to have a record of your attendance with us, maybe see who's seated with you in your pew that you don't know. And I also want to invite you to come back and join us tonight, 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary for our evening service. So we're taking a look tonight at Joshua chapter 11, so come back and join us for that. And then, as always, we'll have our fellowship meal down in the fellowship hall afterwards. So come and join us for that tonight. Here we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read the first 11 verses. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you just for the privilege that we have of studying your word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that as we do so, that you would again open your word up to us. Help us to understand. Help us not just to understand, but help us to apply. That you would indeed drive your word deep into our hearts. Convict us of sin. Grow us in faith. Help us to acknowledge more and more and to respond more and more as your Spirit works within us. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Sometimes when you buy a particular product, it seems that you're not really buying a product as much as you're buying a name. Oftentimes, though, if you've ever noticed, the generic product, that which doesn't have the brand name, seems to work just as well as the name brand. Of course, that might not be the case with your favorite food. Some people are particular about the taste of name brand foods over generic foods, but it seems with most other products, the generic and the fancy brand seem to be almost identical. A Brooks Brothers suit is often very similar to a Joseph A. Banks suit. Dollar General batteries carry the same energy per dollar as Energizer batteries. Generic pain reliever is just as good as Tylenol. Especially when it comes to the Costco brand or the same brand or the Sam's brand, they seem to be just as good as the name brand, as their competitor. And there's a simple reason as to why the generic is often so similar to the name brand. In many cases, although not in all cases, but in many cases, they actually have the same manufacturer. They actually come from the same place. Costco and Sam's, and I suppose BJ's, are famous for taking name brand products and putting their own name on it. So that when you go and you get the Costco brand or the Kirkland's brand or Sam's brand, you're actually getting the name brand just with a generic name on it. Duracell and Energizer and other batteries are well documented to come from the same manufacturer in many cases. The discount batteries are often made by the name brand batteries. And I know from someone who used to work as a tailor manufacturing suits that sometimes the same suit gets a label that says Brooks Brothers, and sometimes it gets the same label that says Banks Brothers, and they go to two different stores with two different prices even though it's the same suit. And yet we tend to make assumptions. Based on the fact that they have different names, we assume the products must be different. They must come from different sources. which is exactly what the name brand wants you to believe. They want you to believe that it comes from a different source and that their product is somehow better. That's why we have advertising departments, PR departments, to convince you that their product is the one that you should be buying and that you should pay the extra money for the name brand. And yet, if you actually took the time to study the products, many of them would turn out to be quite similar because they come from the same source. It appears in many ways that the Corinthians here in chapter 12 have really made the same assumption regarding spiritual gifts, that perhaps different spiritual gifts come from different sources, which is why the Apostle Paul has to address them the way that he does in this chapter. The Corinthians do not seem to have realized that different spiritual gifts all come from the same Holy Spirit. And in their assumption that different gifts come from different places, the Corinthians have found yet another reason to divide themselves and to split themselves up into factions. You may remember from chapter 1 where we were told that they divided themselves up based on who they followed. I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. The issue here seems to be that they have divided themselves based on who has what gift, what administration of the Spirit, what wisdom, what knowledge, the things that are listed here, what particular gift does everybody have, even going so far, as we'll see later in chapter 12, to say to the people who don't have that particular spiritual gift, we don't need you. You're not as great as the rest of us. We can actually do without you. Our gift is better. Our gift is sufficient. We just don't need you. Go find a different church. Which again is why Paul has to write the way that he does here. Paul is trying to bring unity out of division by telling them you need to be united because you come from a common source. You come from the power of the Holy Spirit. All gifts come from the Holy Spirit. Which really should be somewhat of an obvious point. Where else would spiritual gifts come from but the Spirit? That seems like common sense, basic information. Except it's not basic information for the Corinthians. That's why Paul says in verse 1, I don't want you to be uninformed. And that's what the Corinthians are. They are uninformed. They simply do not know, they do not understand that all gifts come from the same Spirit, that all the spiritual gifts come from the same source. In fact, to some degree, I get the impression that they're uninformed that gifts come from the Holy Spirit in the first place. And Paul explains why that's the case. Verse 2, you know that you were pagans, he said. You were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. The past experience of the Corinthians was that a god was something that you worshiped. That's all. It was an object of your worship. It wasn't somebody with whom you had a relationship. It was certainly not someone who gave you gifts, and it definitely did not fill you with any sort of spiritual power, which to some degree I think is why the Corinthians have had almost all the struggles that they've had here in the book of 1 Corinthians, all the way back to those divisions in the first four chapters. They thought that the power of God was to be found in an individual, that Paul had the power, Peter had the power, Apollos had the power, and yet Paul had to remind them there in those first four chapters that no, actually the same power is in all of us. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That what the Corinthians were seeing was a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's why Paul has to address the Corinthians in chapter 3. I couldn't address you as spiritual people, he says, because you're still of the flesh. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? It's why Paul emphasized the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church as the temple of God. He's trying to make it clear that all the power in the church, all the power in the spiritual gifts, all the power in the preaching of the word, all the power in the wisdom of God is found in the power of God's Spirit, His powerful Holy Spirit that He has poured out on His church. You are, says Paul, the temple of God where God dwells by His Spirit, which should be transformative in our understanding of unity, that we together are the temple of God. We together have the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. But again, that's new information for the Corinthians, who appear to have very little understanding of the Holy Spirit. Even though Paul has mentioned it several times, he's explaining to them there is a spirit, there is a power that has come from God and has been given to you. Again, they seem to have no concept of spirit. Even in 1 Corinthians 10, when Paul was telling them you're participating at the table of demons, that seems to have been somewhat eye-opening for them, in terms of suddenly realizing that there is a spiritual reality that lies behind all of these things that are going on. Which is why Paul begins here in chapter 12 by basically explaining the basics. If you don't know who the Holy Spirit is, says Paul, let me explain to you the very basics of the power of the Holy Spirit. For starters, says Paul in verse 3, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that gives the gift of salvation. No one, he says, can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Paul's really making two sub-points here. Again, we've got two main points, each with two sub-points. You can call it 4 points or 2 points. It's up to you. But two sub-points that Paul is making here. The first is that the power of salvation does not come from us. We are not the source of our faith. We are not the source of our salvation. We are not the ones who had the power to believe. That's a foundational piece of information that Paul is explaining to them here. You did not come to Christ on your own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear in verse 3. There is a complete lack of ability on the part of human beings to say Jesus is Lord. Human beings simply cannot say that unless they have the Spirit working in them. Now, of course, anyone can say the words. Even non-Christians can say those words. But to say those words, to believe those words, to have a conviction and a faith of those words that Jesus is Lord, that's something completely different. Decades ago, the great Blondin was a tightrope walker. Actually, almost a century ago, it was the late 1800s, he strung a tightrope across Niagara Falls and would walk back and forth across it. In fact, by the end of his life, he had crossed Niagara Falls some 300 times on that tightrope. He would gather large crowds to come out and see him. He went out at one point and carried several bags of cement in a wheelbarrow, carried bags of cement on his back, actually carried a table and chairs and went out and sat and had his lunch. At one point, actually carried a portable stove out to the middle of the tightrope, cooked an omelet, and then dropped it down to the people on one of those sightseeing boats that were going to see the falls. He was doing everything that he could, trying to up the ante, as it were, each time, trying to make it more and more impressive what he was doing, until finally he said, "Who believes I can carry a man across Niagara Falls on that tightrope?" Well, of course, at that point, the crowds went crazy. I mean, people were screaming and yelling, and I mean, it was just incredible. And he said, "Fine, who's first?" And it suddenly got very quiet. Nobody volunteered. In the same way, it's easy to say Jesus is Lord, but it's quite another to actually believe those words, to actually have the faith, to actually acknowledge ourselves to be the sinners in the sight of God, and that we justly deserve God's wrath and displeasure because we have sinned against him in thought and word and deed. We deserve hell for our sins. We deserve an eternity of torment, an eternity of punishment because we've rebelled against him. But then true faith not only acknowledges our lack of righteousness, not only acknowledges our lack of perfection, true faith then trusts in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who came to earth as a human being, born in a manger, 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect life, and yet allowed himself to be crucified, allowed himself to be killed, even though he did not deserve death, and yet in that perfect death, he died the death that you and I deserve. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God upon him. He suffered hell on the cross, the hell that you and I deserve for our sins. As that eternal fabric of the Trinity was torn apart, as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But God forsook Christ on the cross so that he would not forsake us, because he took our sin and placed it on Christ and punished it, and then took Christ's righteousness and imputed that to us, credited it to us. And God did not forsake Christ for all eternity, but he raised him from the dead on the third day, demonstrating victory over death, victory over Satan, victory over sin, demonstrating that the wrath of God was satisfied, was paid for, so that we are indeed saved. Sin has been conquered and is being conquered in us. And there is now in store for us eternal life in the presence of God for all eternity as sons and daughters of God. This is what we believe. It's not just what we say. This is our hope. This is our confidence. This is the very assurance of our salvation. This is what we trust in, that we will spend eternity forever with our God in a new heavens and a new earth, a new perfected heavens and earth because of what Christ has done for us, and Christ alone. It's only because of Christ. That is our faith. That is what we believe, not just what we say. Eventually, someone did actually believe the great Blondin could carry a man across. Blondin was apparently aware of the fact that nobody would volunteer. So he had always planned to carry his manager across the falls. who miraculously did not quit on the spot, but went along with the plan. His name was Harry Colcord, and he carried him across with no problems. Carried him across, even carried him back. Of course, it's a simple question. Who really believed in the great Blondin? Everybody said that they did. They all raised their hands, and yet only one man was actually willing to rely upon him. Jesus says the same thing really in Matthew chapter 25. Many will say, Lord, Lord, but he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. The type of faith that Harry Colcord had is the type of faith that we must have in Christ to be saved, the faith that actually relies upon God to carry us to himself in Christ, to carry us to himself as his children, holy and blameless before the Father. We don't just say the words, we have to depend in faith and hope on Christ. And that sort of faith, says the Apostle Paul, cannot come from us. We don't have that kind of faith. We don't. We do not have saving faith. It's impossible for fallen, sinful mankind, corrupted in our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts, to have that kind of faith, to even desire to have that kind of faith. We simply don't have it in us. We don't have the power to believe. Which is why the good news that Paul presents here is such good news that it's the Holy Spirit that has worked in us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to say and to believe Jesus is Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that has changed our hearts and our minds and given us the faith to believe as the means of our salvation, has brought us to Christ with such irresistible grace that we could desire to do no other. We were so in love with Christ because of how God had changed our hearts by the power of his Spirit that we clung to him in saving faith, all because of the work of God's Spirit. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, how do we know about the power of the Holy Spirit? Just the fact that you believed is evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. You've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit firsthand, says Paul. The fact that God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has brought life out of death, bringing life to dead bones, taking our heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh. The fact that you are in tuned to God at all, says Paul, is because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the power of God unto salvation. We're not talking about mute idols here. We're not talking about powerless fake gods like what the Corinthians were dealing with. We're talking about a God who has the power to change hearts and is at work in the hearts and minds of people to bring them to a knowledge and a faith in the truth. That is the power, says Paul. And it didn't come from you. Which brings Paul then to his second subpoint. It also didn't come from your neighbor. It also didn't come from the other person. If salvation is possible only because of the work of the Holy Spirit, then your fellow believer in Jesus Christ is a believer because of the same power at work within them. It's not as though the Holy Spirit helped some people, but that other people somehow had the power to believe. No, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. No one can, no one will, it is impossible without the Spirit working within them. Those around you here this morning, those who are in the church of Jesus Christ, all those who are in Christ, we are all here for the same reason. The Spirit of God called us, worked in us, changed our hearts, changed our minds, called us to Christ. As Augustine said, he lifted our eyes from looking down to looking heavenward and understanding and beholding the matchless name of Jesus. All of that has come about by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet the problem in Corinth, and the problem even in our own day, is like we like to convince ourselves that that's true for most people, but I'm here because of how smart I am. I'm here because of how much study I did. I'm here because of my intellect. I'm here because of how emotionally sensitive I am to my sin. I'm here for fill in the blank. We like to convince ourselves that the Holy Spirit is responsible for most people, but I'm here just because I'm amazing. I'm here because of how incredible I am. And we begin to get puffed up because we assume the rest of you needed the Holy Spirit because you're just not as smart as me. You needed the power of the Holy Spirit because you're just not as attuned to these things as I am. You're not as theological as I am. You're not as tenacious as I am when it comes to being determined to study the truth. You needed help. But me, I got here on my own. which is why the Apostle Paul wants to make it clear, actually, you contribute absolutely nothing to your salvation except your own sin. That's the only thing you brought, just like every other believer in Jesus Christ. None of us is here because we're somehow smarter. None of us is here because we're somehow better. None of us is here because we're somehow more spiritual. We are all here because of the will of God, the good pleasure of His divine will. There is no other reason. You're only here, and you only believe because of the power of the Holy Spirit working within you. There is no other reason, says Paul. It's all because of the Spirit's work. Which then leaves the question that Paul asks in Romans, and I think he's implying here in Corinthians as well, where is there room for boasting? Where is there room for boasting? Where is there room for any arrogance, any being puffed up? Where is there any room for any sort of superiority or thinking that somehow I'm better? Well, according to Romans 3, it's excluded. It's demolished. It's torn down. It's removed. There is no grounds for boasting because we are all here for the same reason. There is only room for humility, only room for gratefulness for the grace of God, because of the realization that we were in the same boat as everybody else, lost in our sin, but God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, has called us to faith in Christ. We are all alike debtors to the grace of God who saved us. And not just us, but saved everyone who is saved. What causes divisions in the church in Corinth, and even what causes divisions in the church today, is not knowing or not understanding or not remembering that the power of salvation for all of us comes only from one source. There is only one source for our salvation. There are not many sources like there were many gods in Corinth. There is only one source. To get puffed up then about being in Christ, thinking that somehow we're better than everyone else, is like all the kids on the same school bus arguing about who got to school first. And we all know there's going to be that one snotty little kid in the front row who's going to claim he got there first because he was seated further forward in the bus, and therefore he's first. And yet we all got here on the same bus. We all got here at the same time. We all had the same bus driver. And yet you can still picture these 4-year-old and 5-year-old kindergartners standing around outside the bus arguing about who got there first. Paul says, that's what you're doing. You all got here the same way. And yet you're arguing and you're bickering and you're dividing yourselves, thinking that somehow you got here some other way when you got here on the same bus. The same God brought all of you. The same Holy Spirit brought all of you. It doesn't even matter what it looks like on the surface about what your testimony or how it is that you seem to have come to Christ. Some of us came because we did study. Some of us came because we were led by a family member. Some of us came to Christ because we grew up in it. It was the only thing that we knew. We've always believed as far as we can remember. Some of us believe because we had something tragic happen in our lives. Some of us because we had something wonderful happen in our lives. And yet Paul is saying, regardless of what it looks like on the surface, you're all here by the power of the same Spirit. You're not more spiritual, you're not wiser, you're not more holy. You all came by the power of the Holy Spirit, the converting work of the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying you can't divide yourselves into factions, into cliques or groups believing that somehow you're better or more inferior or superior than others because of your experience, because it's all the same source. It all comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the very foundation of our spiritual union with one another. That we're in Christ. We are in the same Spirit. The Spirit of God, says Paul in Ephesians 2, dwells in our midst because we are the temple of God. He is dwelling here among us, the same Spirit. None of us can truly proclaim that Jesus is Lord except by the power of the same Spirit, regenerating our hearts, giving us a new birth. There is only the source, one source, of the power of God. And that's the Spirit of God. Which then moves Paul to his second point. Now that he's established, look, there's only one source for this power of salvation, Paul is saying that's true about the spiritual gifts as well. There's only one source. And it's the same source as the source of your salvation. It's the same Holy Spirit. The gifts, the administrations, the manifestations, the services, all the different synonyms that Paul uses here, all of them are found only in one source. Again, the Corinthians apparently know very little about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or about the Holy Spirit at all. So Paul is teaching them and reminding them that the power behind every gift, it's all by the same Spirit. Just as you didn't believe in your own power and somehow put your faith in Jesus Christ by your own power, you also didn't by your own power develop the gift that you have. You didn't, says Paul. In fact, that's the very definition of a gift, that you have been given this. The word for gift is literally grace thing. You have been graced this. It's not something that you deserved. It's something that you were given. It was given to you by the grace of God as He poured out His Spirit upon His people. You don't have a particular gifting for Christ because of your effort or because of your hard work. It's only because of the grace of God. Paul says in verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. There's only one common source of every spiritual gift, every activity, every service. It's only the power of the Holy Spirit. So that again, Paul is really making two subpoints here, one of which is the exact same point that Paul just made about salvation. That spiritual gift that you have, and all Christians have one, as Paul says there in verse 7, to each is given. All of us have giftings that have been given by the Holy Spirit. All of us have ways in which the Spirit is working in us for the common good, as Paul says. But the spiritual gift that is given to you, the act of service that is prompted in you, the manifestation of the power of the Spirit, it's all given by the same Spirit. It's all empowered by the same Spirit as the spiritual gift that's given to another believer. That other person who has a gifting or has a service or a manifestation of the Spirit is also from the same source as the gifting that you have. It all came from the same place. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just because you were so amazing and that you somehow have this gift by birth and you're really just that incredible. Paul says, no, remember what we just talked about? You couldn't even say Jesus is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we like to convince ourselves that we're just amazing. Paul says, no, regardless of the gift, regardless of the activity, all of it comes about by the power of God. Verse 6, God empowering them in everyone. Again, one of the reasons I think that the Corinthians have developed these factions is that they thought that the person leading the faction was the source of the power. And Paul has said, no, actually all of your factions get their power from the same source. They've thought to themselves, all of our factions that have this particular gifting, you know, all the evangelists or all the teachers or the preachers, or Paul says, no, it's all the same source. Many gifts, one source. So again, there is no room for feelings of superiority. There is no room for saying that somehow because I'm gifted or my group is gifted in this particular way, that we're better than the rest of you. Again, as we'll see later in chapter 12, it's not even the feelings of superiority. It's that that group is, well, expendable. We don't even need them because we have all the gifting that we need. And yet Paul is saying, no, remember, you had no power. None. Zero. Not some. You had no power. You had no power to save yourself. Couldn't be done. You had no power to believe. And in the same way, you have no power to somehow do something for the kingdom of God, to do something for the church of Christ. You don't have the power in you to actually serve Christ. You don't have the power in you to serve the church. You don't have the power in you to do anything. And yet we like to convince ourselves, well, that's true, again, for most people. But for me, I'm just amazingly powerful. And Paul wants to make it clear, no, that is not true. There is no other source. You didn't get this by your own effort. It came only from the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no room in the church, says Paul, for people to divide themselves on the basis of gifting or to divide themselves having feelings of superiority because of how amazing we are, when Paul says, no, it all comes from the same Spirit. All of it. All of it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Rather than being divided, we should be united because we understand that we have a common source. We have a common source of our power. The same power that uses us to grow Christ's church and to grow Christ's kingdom is the same power working every believer. We should be working together because we share that common spirit. We are united in the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in every one of us. Which really leads then to Paul's second subpoint here when talking about gifts. Paul says in verse 6, it is God who empowers them all. And again in verse 11, all are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Which leads us not only to humility, because all of our gifts come from the same source, from the same Spirit, but also the same point that Paul made initially when talking about salvation. The power for salvation does not come from us, and the power of service doesn't come from us either. That's not only true for all of us, but that's also true for us as individuals. And yet, so often when we go to serve the church, when we go to use our gifts, it's our own power that we rely upon. Or at least it's our own power that we attempt to rely upon. We think to ourselves, I have the gift of teaching, so I'm going to convince that person to understand. I'm going to convince that person to get what I'm saying. We believe that we have the power of evangelism, and so we begin to trust in our powers of persuasion. I'm going to convince that person to believe, and I'm not going to let them go until they do. Or we think, I have the power of hospitality, and I'm going to overwhelm myself with service in my own home, but I can do it. Just watch. I can do this. And when it gets tougher and harder, our default is to fall back on our own efforts. Again and again and again, I'll schedule more. I'll prepare more. I'll study harder. I'll study more techniques. I can do this. I know I can. Just watch. After all, I'm gifted. I can handle this. Yet the Apostle Paul is reminding us that's not the source of power. It's not. Any more than it was for your salvation. The power of salvation doesn't come from us. We share the same source with everyone else, but the same with gifts. We share the same source with everyone else, and that source is not us. We are not the source of our power. Too often in the church, we're like the man who bought a new chainsaw, used it for 2 days, then returned it to the store saying it didn't work. And as soon as the store clerk started the chainsaw up, the man said, hey, what's that noise? That's what we so often do with our service in the Church of Jesus Christ. We use them by our own power. We don't even turn them on. We don't even use it. We assume that we are the power, as though we're somehow going to use our chainsaw without gasoline or even turning them on in the first place. We use our gifts by our own power without ever relying on the power from which we get power, the power of the Holy Spirit. We rely simply on ourselves. We don't rely on the power of prayer. We don't rely on the power of God's Word. We don't rely upon the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't rely upon the sacraments. Instead, we fall back on ourselves again and again and again. It's one of the unfortunate things, I think, that has happened in the American church, that we have so equated spiritual gifts with talents in many cases, that we evaluate whether or not somebody has a spiritual gift by how talented they are, by how easy it is to listen to them when they preach, by how persuasive they are when they evangelize, by how good they cook when they do hospitality. And yet, as we understand what Paul is saying here, that the whole point of these spiritual gifts is for the building up of the body of Christ and for the expansion of the church, for the good of all who are in the body of Christ, our level of evaluation, the grounds by which we evaluate people's gifts, is completely wrong. Because what we should be asking, is Christ being glorified? Is the church being built by that service? And honestly, sometimes when we gather together for a meal, we bond more as the body of Christ, and Christ is more glorified when the food's not quite as good as when it's just absolutely amazing. Because sometimes we get so distracted by the amazing food, we forget the fact that we're even here eating with other people. There are so many times that we just simply assume that something that is most polished must be most gifted. And yet that is completely untrue. Again, we have taken our eyes off of the true source of power in spiritual gifts. We're dealing with spiritual things. Again, it would seem common sense that we rely upon the Spirit for power to do spiritual things. And yet again, we go back to this idea of talent. You're a good cook. You must have the gift of hospitality. You fill in the blank. You have the gift of gab. You must be a preacher. We fill in all of these gaps, assuming that we understand based on a talent, on what it looks like. When Paul says, no, you've got to go back to the proper source. The source is the power of the Spirit of God at work within us. Regardless of what it looks like on the surface, we need to see, is God using that for His glory, to build His church? And in many cases, that is true. The last church that I worked at, I had the privilege of working with a middle school Sunday school teacher. He was a very awkward Sunday school teacher. Most of the adults did not relate well to him. And yet, after 12 years of being in that church, whenever I surveyed kids and said, who made the biggest impact from our church when you were at our church, when you were in middle school and high school, his name was always the one that they said. He made more impact in more kids' lives. And yet, I know, because I asked some of the parents, they just assumed he didn't have the spiritual gift of teaching because he wasn't polished. And yet, if ever there was a man that I have ever met in my life who had the spirit or the spiritual gift of teaching, it was him. Because of the impact, the way that God used him. And I think to some degree, it's because he knew he wasn't polished. And so his utter reliance was on the Holy Spirit. And God used him so powerfully. As far as I know, he still teaches middle school Sunday school back at that church. And God is still using him because it's not about us. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet we have convinced ourselves that we need to rely upon our own talents, our own effort. When Paul is saying, no, it's the power of the Spirit. That's what we rely upon. We rely upon the means of God's grace. We rely upon the way in which the Spirit works in word, in prayer, and sacrament. Paul's reminding us, we don't serve mute idols. We serve the living God who has poured out His powerful Spirit from on high on His people, who has given gifts to men and women that we might serve Him and serve one another, not by our power, but by His power. So let's not forget the source. It makes us arrogant on the one hand, but it also makes us self-dependent on the other. When we forget the source, we exhaust ourselves. We burn ourselves out. We get frustrated because we're not getting the results that we want, in part because we don't have the power to get those results. And when we forget the source, we become puffed up. We become divisive. So Paul is reminding us again, there is only one source. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Paul is calling us in humility to rely on that source, to relate to one another in that source, to relish that source, because it's the power of God unto salvation, because it's the power of God in our service. It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's rely on Him. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You, we thank You for Your power that You have poured out on us. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would cause us to rely upon Your Spirit, that we would not become reliant upon ourselves, that we would not become puffed up in reliance upon ourselves, but in humility, we would rely upon You, for it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing then our hymn of response as we come in faith in God to use us by His power. Let's stand together and sing number 585, Take My Life and Let It Be. Please stand.